You know, Solomon was a wise man, and I appreciated the fact when I first came into the truth that he asked God for wisdom rather than anything else. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to open my thoughts with a disclaimer. I got an email about a month ago from Brother Steve, and he said, would it be any problem if I use verses 1 through 5, he said, to build my thoughts on? I thought, well, that's okay. And then about a week later, I thought, you know, wait a minute. He's got 5 verses to talk on, and I've got 1. So today I told him, I said, well, all I'm going to need today is about 5 minutes, Steve, and I'll be done. So, anyhow, we want to look at this proverb, and we're going to look at this is one of the 3,000 that Solomon wrote. Now, not all of them were written by him, but for the sake of continuity, we'll assume that the one quoted was written by him. And to lay this groundwork for our lesson, we'll quote from chapter 1, verse 7 of the Proverbs. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord, or as we would say, the love of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Our assigned verse is from chapter 3, and we quote, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Like Brother Steve said, it's awful easy to say these things and very hard sometimes to follow them. Very difficult. This statement can be taken 2 ways when it refers to him. Who is referred to? Who is the psalmist referring to here? In the case of Solomon, as when this was written, it would obviously mean God. Or Jehovah, as we would say. But as this is the case in the church, it could just as easily mean Christ. Because are we not guided by him? That's the responsibility God has given Christ to guide us. Do not most of the New Testament citations come from our Lord respecting the church, apply to his involvement in our lives? Of course, our Father's over all, always. But nevertheless, he's assigned this guidance and direction and protection of his Son over the activities of the entire church. Let's trace the depth and instructions from this proverb. To begin, let's examine the word ways. This comes from Strong's word reference of 1870. And it means your course of life. In Galatians 1, verse 15, we quote the Apostle Paul. But he who has set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased. As with Paul, I believe God has laid out for us the path that he's desired for us to take in all of life. As the scripture says, many are called, but few are chosen. This path taken in life involves not only God, but ourselves as well. You know, we either choose to follow him or not, as we're free moral agents. In 1 Chronicles, the 28th chapter, the 9th verse, we have an address by David. He says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all the hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. So you're not going to get away with anything, brethren. He knows exactly what you're thinking. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. And sadly, as with the case of Solomon, we learn that even after asking the Lord for wisdom in the beginning, he slipped away into following idolatry in the latter years of his life. When the scripture says to acknowledge him, this implication comes from various actions, such as by seeing, by observing, and in regard and have to respect. Ironically, Solomon in the 16th chapter, verse 3, gives some very sage advice. Commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. Do you get up in the morning and you say, Dear Lord, guide me in every step that I take? I'd like to say that I do that, but I don't. I do it when I think of it. I should think of it all the time. The ungodly never ask for advice or help from the Father as they go about their daily lives, in contrast to those who are given their life in consecration to the Lord. The child of God would not think of going sometimes hourly without talking with their Father. Do you talk to the Lord hourly? You should. Whether in thanksgiving or in seeking advice. In the New Testament, we find many references to this wisdom of the Old Testament. And by the way, that was one of Christ's names, was wisdom, because he did follow everything his Father laid out for him. Such as in the case of the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 6, and we quote, and here again, I fail on this, and I think we all do from time to time. He says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and by supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Do you do that? Verse 7, and he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your heart and your minds in where? Christ Jesus. Everything we do or say is observed by our Lord and Heavenly Father. You know, it never ceases to amaze me when brethren say hateful things about one another. Who's walking in the narrow way and who's not? You know, our final test or judgment, if you will be based on our love for the brethren. Our love for them. John tells us in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because what? We love the brethren. Who does not love abides in death. How can you love someone and then speak evil about them? Think about it. In our scripture, it says to acknowledge him. Pay attention to all of his instructions. The Apostle James is one of my favorite apostles. He tells the truth straightforward. He doesn't pull any punches. He's very blunt about what he says. The other ones, like Paul, it's in some kinds of flowery language and everything. Not James. He's right to the point. In James 1:23 and 24, he addresses those who do not heed the words of the Lord and his instructions. Verse 23. He says, for anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Think about that a minute. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's forgotten exactly what kind of a person he was. Then he goes on to explain what happens when the instruction is followed according to the word. Verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having a forgetful hearer or being a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. David is perhaps the greatest example of how mankind fails to acknowledge heavenly instructions and follow their own perverse ways. Even through all of his failings and misjudgments, David always, always came back to the Lord. David always came back to the Lord with a repentant heart and thanksgiving for all of the mercy God had extended to him. And this afternoon, we're going into great detail of that and to show you exactly how we should emulate David and what he did in his relationship with God. He was so aware of his sins and his shortcomings, and he put it into a psalm, Psalms 18, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Also keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let not them rule over thee, brethren. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." You can fully see why the Lord said, "David is a man after my own heart." This expression is found in 1 Samuel 13:14, where Samuel was expressing God's removal of Saul as king. He says, "But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart," referring to David. You know, I found it quite interesting that David used the word redeemer. The only other use of the word is found in Job 19 and 25. And a couple of places in Isaiah, and by Jeremiah in 34:22 and 103:4, the word redeemer itself is not used in the New Testament. I was puzzled by this until I read the citation in Isaiah 63, verse 16. We quote, "For thou art our father, through Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not recognize us. Thou, O Lord, art our Redeemer." And you know, technically, brethren, I don't know if you've thought about this before, but God is really our Redeemer. He has provided the tool for us to be redeemed by, was his son. But the plan was his, and it was his intent for everyone to be saved. And he provided his dear, beloved, sweet son to accomplish his will. God dealt with Israel in the Old Testament times, but now he has sent his son to deal with Israel and his plans for all of mankind, since God provided his son to be a ransom for all. In actuality, God is the main provider. He is the Redeemer. Again, in Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answers of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established." The Lord should have preeminence in our lives, brethren. He should come first before husbands, wives, children, anything. The Lord is first. Paul said on Mars Hill in Acts 17 and 28, "For in him we live and we move and we exist." You know, before we lay plans to do anything, we should consult the Lord for direction. James makes this point very strong, and I love his comment. He says in James 4:13, he says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." You don't know what your life is going to be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say this: "If the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. When you say your prayers, do you say, the Lord will be done? In Reprint 57:12, we examine another aspect of this trust that we must place in the Lord. The steps of the world are not ordered of the Lord, but God's people, in proportion as they walk by faith and realize that all things are working together for good to them who love God, to the called who are called according to His purpose. In that proportion, will they be able to have joy and blessing and peace in every experience that comes to them in life? Failing to do this, some of God's people, we continue to see, are fretting and chafing, feelings that things aren't working out just right for them, fearing that the Lord has forgotten them, that the brethren has forgotten them. No one notices what I do, and that everything is amiss in their case. They're failing to recognize that God has to do with all backsetting. If He sees best not to promote them, not to use them, not to use their talents for a time as they would like, let them learn a lesson of humility and submission, of patience and trust. Have you ever found yourself in that position, brethren? Well, why can't I help on that convention? Why didn't they ask me to speak there? I have a good message. Let them be willing to cheerfully wait upon God for His own good time for their promotion. I don't know about you, brethren, but I have never made a mistake that I was proud of. Most of my trials have come from not putting the Lord first. Look at Father Adam. If he had put the Lord first, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in. Seriously, though, our commitment and consecration is a very serious matter. It depends on every minute of our life to follow that consecration. Our success to be in the little flock and to work directly with our Lord and Father depends on these words expressed by King Solomon. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. May the Lord add His blessing.